2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Today what I am going to be talking about, not a popular subject, but it's an important subject because we're going to be talking about sin. Sin often is likened to leaven. And you understand what happens with leaven when you put yeast into dough and then you start kneading the yeast into the dough. The yeast gets in and it leavens the loaf, or the loaf begins to expand. It permeates every aspect of it. And often when you hear people talking about sin, in the scriptures it's likened to leaven because that's what sin does. Sometimes you'll also see in Scripture that sin is likened to weeds and to tares and to thorns and thistles. And so you can also sow, so to speak, seeds. Seeds that would be, that would bring forth thorns and thistles. And sometimes sin is just like a little seed. And this is a little seed I have on my fingers here. And so we can sow iniquity. We can sow to the flesh. We can sow tares in our lives. We can sow weeds. We can sow strife. We can sow seeds of discord. We can sow weakness. We can sow corruption. We can do all those things. And I dare say we have done that. And sometimes it's just like taking that seed. And now we may live in this life that is a beautiful garden, but in the midst of our garden, every once in a while, because of sin, we just kind of plant a little seed in the middle of it. We don't think much about that little seed that's planted there because it's just a little seed. There's nothing much that's going to grow. Today we're going to talk about how those seeds can grow. And we're going to talk about its tentacles. And then we're going to talk about how that seed, even when sin is confessed and we're forgiven. Everyone knows you, when you confess and forgiven, it's kind of cut off. You're right with God. But also you still see some of the effects around it because some of the ball has been placed into other people's courts. And because of your sin and because they can't forgive, they do something else. They take a little seed, and we're going to talk about them. And they're going to plant a little seed, simply because there was some kind of offense, and they think they have a right now to do what they're doing. So let's take a look at this. You're in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want you to look at verse 1, because this is talking about King David. And it says this, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman." Here we find the issue of King David. And as he was walking on his bedroom, or at least on the roof over his bed, and is this on here? And as he looks, he sins simply by, now he's looking, it's like that little seed is now beginning to plant because he sees this woman and he says, "I'm going to find out who that beautiful woman is." Now, we don't have to walk on our rooftops to find this out. You know, we go to our computers, we go to our phones, we go to the media, and I'll tell you, there's tons of stuff that will cause us to look and maybe bring to action. Well, David took it to the next level, and you can see what takes place here in verse 3, "And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is it not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her." So his sin, that little seed that was planted, it literally began to grow in his heart, and it turned into action that he began to take place. And as a result of it, they sinned. Now, Scripture does talk about seeds when we sow them. One of the things is, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. King David is about ready to find out what is going to take place in this reaping. In fact, let me give you a little clue that will help you. I'm just going to list some people. We're going to look at some of these people here. David's little sin, that little seed that was kind of planted in that pot there, as it begins to grow, his sin affected not only David and Bathsheba. I want you to think, his sin affected the officers at the gate because they saw this woman come in and out. His sin affected the messengers who he sent out to inquire and come back. It affected his household servants. It affected Eliam, that is Bathsheba's father. It affected Ahithophel. We're going to talk about Ahithophel later. That was her grandfather. It affected Uriah, her husband. It affected Joab, David's general. We'll find out about how that happened. It affected the morale of his army. It affected the child that was birthed out of this wrong relationship. It affected Nathan, who was the prophet. It affected David's family, in particular Tamar, his daughter, Ammon, his son, and then later on Absalom, his son, and then the entire nation. But it was just a little seed. Just a little seed. You know, as he looks and he says, "This, it's sin. It's not going to affect anybody. Just me, her, no one else will know." And he just plants the seed. And the seed, we're going to see as it begins to grow, affects many, many, many people. Let's look at verse 5. Because the historic count then goes, in verse 5, that David learns that Bathsheba is pregnant. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and says, "I am with child." Imagine, one night, one sin. And all this now is coming to pass. Drop down to verse 6. And David sent to Joab. Joab is his general. His general who is there in Ammon, who is taking out a city that's surrounded with the army, and he's in besieged. And David sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. In other words, this is Bathsheba's husband who was out there besieging the city in Ammon. And he says, "Send them back," because he realizes that if they find out that Bathsheba's pregnant, she would be found as unfaithful, and therefore he needs to come off the battlefield, maybe sleep with his wife that night, and then everything will be okay. Well, it didn't work out the way that David thought, because when he came back, Uriah was a faithful soldier, and he says, "How can I go home, and how can I feast with my wife when all my buddies that are out there on the front lines that could die? And I have the comforts of home. I cannot do that." And so he slept at the palace gates. And he would not go home to his wife. And so David had another problem. And so in verse 14, it says this, "And it came to pass in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab," again his general, "and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in a letter saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.'" Now, let me tell you, some of you guys have been in the military. Can you imagine you're going out with your buddies, and you're going to go to the hottest battle. You're near the wall there, and the arrows are coming all around you, and your buddies are around there fighting with you. And they have that command that when you're in the heat of the battle, leave Uriah there, and you all pull away from him, and you watch him die. Don't you think they're beginning to wonder, why in the world was I given this command? Joab, the general, gave the command. Just think of the extent that this sin was beginning to affect the men that was hearing and seeing the things or the results of David's sin. David expresses during this time, I want you to keep your finger in this passage to Psalm 32. Go to Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, David expresses what was going on in his heart. He had not repented at this moment. This was what was happening in his heart before he repented. Here in Psalm 32, verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." In other words, he kept on thinking of this, and especially leaving that man Uriah out there, and then also trying to cover up the sin and the problem that was before him with him and Bathsheba. Verse 4, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." In other words, God was also, because he was one God's child, God's hand was heavy upon him, and God would not leave him alone. "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." And so not only was his hands perspiring as he was thinking of it, yet within his heart it was drying up because he was out of fellowship with God and he was just tormented day and night. I want you to go back now to our passage in 2 Samuel. But this time go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. David's sin, as a result of this, is exposed. And you can see this beginning in verse 7, because God sent Nathan the prophet. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart thine house." Curse number one. "The sword shall never depart thine house." Consequences of sin, there will be trials and turmoil within his own household. Second thing, verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house." And so out of his own house will come evil that will rise up as well. Third thing will take place in the latter part of verse 11. He says, "And give them," and he's talking about, "I will take thy wives from before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son." In other words, David's wives, and he had many wives, there'll be another one who will go into his concubine and unto his wives, and then they'll defile him. Consequences of sin. Oh, it's just a little seed. It wasn't big. Sin starts off something like this. It's little. And we think, well, we can plant this into our life. It's just a little excursion. It's not going to be that bad. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David acknowledges his sin. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die." And he did a sin that was worthy of death. He should have died. But he didn't. In fact, in Psalm 32, he says, David, quote, says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquities have I not hid. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thy forgiveness and the iniquity of my sin." He confessed. He made himself right. The sin was ended at that point. At least in David. He became a man after God's own heart. In fact, let me show you again. Just go, keep your finger here. I want you to go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Notice what it says in Psalm 51. We read these Psalms. Psalm 51, beginning of verse 1. Speaking about this whole issue when Nathanael the prophet came and spoke to him about Bathsheba. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out thy transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I have acknowledged my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Drop down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And you know what? This is what God did. God forgave him his sin and brought him back. Yes, David is forgiven. This plant that grew up and was affecting him and his wife and everything. But it doesn't seem as though it ended there. Have you ever been impacted by someone else's sin? And you say, how in the world can God forgive a person of this? David deserved to be put to death. The law of Moses said, he should have been stoned to death. And yet God saw mercy. So some think, well, God bent the rules. For some, he holds the rules and they're put to death. And others, he bent the rule. No. In God's sight, because he's the child of God, justice was served in full. You got to get a hold of this. Justice was served in full because eventually in time, Jesus Christ dies on the cross, not only for the sins that we have, but also the sins that were past. God poured out the wrath that was due him, and everything. God had full, complete justice, and someone died. Jesus Christ died for his sins. Though it was pictured in the covering of the sacrifices, it was fully manifested in Jesus Christ. And yet not everybody grabs a hold of that. I want you to go back, if you're not there, to our passage in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 14. Now notice what it says here. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Let me read that passage again. Howbeit, because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Because of his sin, there will be people that will take his sin, even though he is forgiven, made clean by the blood. They're going to take that sin and they're going to take it and make an opportunity to blaspheme God, and they're going to take an opportunity and they will sin even more than what King David did because they can't accept what God already did, forgave him. I want to take a look at this because, you know, real forgiveness is costly. And the costliness of forgiveness, see, we have to recognize that in our day, we need to recognize that Jesus died. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. In other words, trust that the work of Christ is going to give full justice. And God is fully satisfied. Full justice is served. But not everybody can grab onto that. And so they're going to take an occasion, and they're going to make an occasion so that they can sin even more. David was forgiven, but I want you to note that his son, Absalom, was unwilling to forgive David. His son, Absalom, probably began to harbor a little bit of shame because of what happened. And that little seed is his own sin now. Because he couldn't accept what his father did. Probably a little shame that came in. Text doesn't tell us exactly what it was, but there had to be something. Animosity, tension began to happen within the home. And it began to manifest because David had another son that sinned. Now, I can't tell you why his son did this, but obviously in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, notice what it says. came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, Amnon, as he was desiring to have Tamar's sister, or his half-sister, he actually lures her into his bedroom and he rapes her. Now, there was some form of consensual things that were going on in other parts, but it was still considered a rape that took place. And I don't know. Maybe Amnon considered he can do this because daddy was immoral before. Maybe that's one of the things that was taking place. I really don't know. It doesn't say, it doesn't link that, but I mean, Amnon had his own sin, and he sinned, and he sinned against his sister. But David, who now is going to start disciplining his son Amnon, got to remember, he was just forgiven of a death sentence because he should have died for adultery. How do I deal with my son who is worthy to be dead also? Either that son, Amnon, has to marry his half-sister, and if he doesn't do that, then he needs to be executed. I want you to see what David did. Drop down to 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 21. But when King David heard of these things, he was very wroth. So all he did, he just got angry, probably yelled and screamed at him. And he did nothing. Didn't discipline him. Now, he was hindered maybe because of his sin that he had before, though he's forgiven and right. How do I deal with my son? Do I banish him? What do I do? Remember, Absalom, this was his sister. Absalom not only was dissatisfied with what happened with his father and Bathsheba, now he's angry with his father and he plants another seed of sin, Absalom does. Because my father did nothing and Amnon needs to die. 2 years he festered. It went from anger to bitterness and then to bitterness to hatred. And as the hatred began to fester, it turned into revenge and we're going to see it's going to turn into murder. Because he couldn't accept that God forgives sin. Now, listen, we can all go back and we can all point fingers at David. But here are individuals who are taking occasion of David's sin. And they're allowing it to explode because they can't accept that God can forgive. And also accept that there is full judgment and payment that's been paid because Jesus Christ bore the sin. That happens. It's sad, but that's what was happening here with Amnon and as well as with Absalom. And so as he was harboring all these things, I want you to drop down to verse 28. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 28. 2 years later, and Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is very merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have I not commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. Absalom kills Amnon, his brother. Daddy didn't take care of it, I'm going to take care of it. Absalom's anger, not only toward his brother, but also toward his father, was beginning to kindle. Daddy should have taken care of it. I am righteous, I am self-righteous, I'm going to take care of this thing, and I'm going to do what Daddy never did. And he goes and he sins even greater than King David. Amazing. Keeps on going. But it was results. Remember that little seed that David planted, it caused occasion for others to begin to sin around him as well. It didn't end there. He was banished. He was banished from the land. You can see this in chapter 14, verse 23. And when he was banished from the land, we find that he was also brought back after 4 years. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 23. So Joab, remember Joab? Joab was the general that David says put Uriah out on the front line. Now Joab is going to start petitioning to bring back his banished son Absalom, who just killed Amnon. And he's going to say, now I want you to bring him back. And Joab concocts this whole scheme to get Absalom back. Now, it doesn't say Joab's motives, other than he just felt bad for King David. It says, so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. David and he met once, and that was about it. But I want you to see what began to take place. Drop down to chapter 15, verse 1. Absalom's back on the land. He's living in Jerusalem. And it came to pass after this, Absalom prepared chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Can you imagine you going down the street and you see this taking place? You see these 50 men, this troops in this chariot. And this is Absalom. He's looking like a king. And he's going down the streets and he starts listening to all the arguments of all the people. He begins to sow seeds in discord. Because daddy doesn't deserve it anymore. I can't forgive my daddy. And so he starts doing another sin. And he starts, seeds of discord start coming in. Because he's not patient to wait for what God's going to do. He can't accept what God has done. Forgiven David completely. Keeps on going down and sinks lower and it sinks lower and it sinks lower. Verse 6, chapter 15, verse 6. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Drop down to verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from the city. Because now he's thinking he's going to have the coup. And so remember, Ahithophel. Ahithophel's his own man. Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. You can go to chapter 23 and you can find out it's Bathsheba's grandfather. And Bathsheba's grandfather, after David goes and he has this affair with Bathsheba, he apparently couldn't forgive David either. And he's waiting for the occasion. He's waiting for the opportunity. And he watches Absalom rising. And Absalom calls Ahithophel because he knows that Ahithophel has been having these bad feelings and they've probably been talking to each other and sowing discord back and forth to each other. And as they get together, Ahithophel, in his own sin, decides, I'm going to make sure that King David is going to be killed also. We will overthrow the king. These men couldn't accept that God forgave. One sin leads to another sin to another sin. Now, I'm not writing off what happened to King David. King David was wrong with Bathsheba. But all these people are taking occasion to sin because they can't accept that God can forgive sin. And I recognize everybody needs healing. Absalom needed healing. Joab needed healing. Ahithophel needed healing. So did the troops needed healing. And the only way they're going to find it is by going back to the Lord as David went to the Lord. But can you see how it begins to spread and begins to expand? One sin gives occasion to so many other people to sin and to do the things that they're doing, and it becomes an atrocity. So let me list the people that were affected. David and Bathsheba were affected because of David. The officers at the gate were affected. David's household servants were affected. Eliam, Bathsheba's father, was affected. Ahithophel, her grandfather, was affected. Uriah, her husband, obviously was affected. He was killed. Joab, David's general, was affected. The morale of the army, because now when Absalom begins to draw off the army, can you imagine? He probably used that as an opportunity. Look what my father did. Leaving Uriah out there alone and withdrawing the troops, he can do that to you too. And so the army begins to divide, and some go with Absalom. Others stay faithful to David. The child died that was born to Bathsheba. Nathan, the prophet, gets stuck in the middle. We find that the family, Tamar and Amnon and Absalom and then the whole nation, all because of just a little tiny piece of sin that's not going to affect anybody else, was planted. So my question is, and your question is, so what? So how does this apply to us? Number one, your sin will find you out. And when it does, it doesn't even have to find you out. There will be outcroppings that will come anyways because God sees what takes place. second. There are consequences to sin. Serious ones. There will be tentacles that will come. Even when we find forgiveness and cleansing and right fellowship with God, there will still be things that will be happening because you gave other people now an occasion, an excuse to do what they're doing, an excuse to sin the way they're sinning. They need to repent too. Imagine a King David seated at Calvary Baptist Church. How it would affect our worship. Him, his children would be sitting there. They would be affected. People that heard and knew what was going on, they would be affected. Now, imagine this man gets saved and he's living for the Lord, and yet his children are going to have to deal with this, and then the friends are going to have to deal with this, and they're going to have to choose. Will I plant another sin seed? Or will I forgive as God forgives and accept what God is doing? Sin affects. And it can affect an assembly even like what we have here today. Imagine one man and one woman as they get caught in porn. That happens in churches. Man and woman who gets caught doing drugs, prescription or otherwise, and abusing it. How about an adultery? How about a man or woman caught in gambling in the home and it's ripping them apart? Or a man or woman caught in gossip, or another one sowing seeds of discord, some lying and theft and deception, and then they get right, and yet the seeds are still there as other people have the occasion to sin and they're planting their own seeds. What's the solution? Do they become an Absalom? Do they become a Joab? Do they become a Ahithophel? They couldn't accept what God did with David. Are you a Joab? Are you an Ahithophel? I mean, or are you one who was able to recognize and humble yourself at the throne and say, Lord, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only by your grace can I be here today. My sin may not be that sin, but I'll tell you, my sin is just as great as that person and that person and that person and that person's sin, because that sin is sending me to hell if I don't trust Christ. That sin, even though I may be a believer, and if I'm going to continue to hold these grudges and hold these things, it's going to affect the whole congregation. It's going to affect my family. It's going to affect the people that I'm working with. And then we wonder and we scratch our head, why isn't that church being blessed? Why isn't that home being working right? Because of the seeds that were planted and the inability to forgive and the inability to trust God that He is faithful on the throne and He's able to take away not only the initial sin and the tragedy and the atrocity that took place. God can deal with that. God is just. We don't add to that. May we never take an occasion to let us to keep on sinning as well. That's just as wicked. May we come to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, may my hands be clean. May my heart be pure. Help me to forgive those who have sinned against me. Help me to be right with you in every way. Boy, I'll tell you what, when that happens, then there's revival within the individual. And when a congregation does it, then there's revival within the church. And great things begin to take place. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us. Some of us have sown seeds that have sprouted and grown and caused great conflict even within our own homes and our own lives. Father, I pray that you'll bring it to our mind and that we'll repent and turn, as David did, that we'll find forgiveness. In some of our homes and some of our lives, that has already taken place. But, Father, I pray that may we not take someone else's sin and make an occasion that we can just go off and sin ourselves, not recognizing the great forgiving work that you have done, not only in their behalf, but also in our behalf. May we recognize that you are Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and that you are just in everything. Father, I pray that you move within the congregation. And maybe there's someone here who has never come to Christ. I pray that even today, as they examine their hearts, if they are without Christ, Father, they are still in their sin. They need forgiveness and cleansing. Just as David came before you, recognizing the issues, and he confessed his sin and turned to you. May they confess and turn and find eternal life and salvation by trusting in Jesus Christ. Whatever it be, believer that is struggling, whether it's someone who doesn't know you, I pray that great work will be done, that you'll open up the understanding of each individual, and that today will come to you. And we thank you for this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Why don't we stand as we sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And that's the amazing part of it. When we place our trust in Jesus Christ, those chains and those things of bondage, they're gone. And it is Amazing Grace. Meeting right afterwards for those with music, especially with the missions conference. Don't forget the missions conference next week. Flock groups tonight. Why don't we go before the Lord in prayer? Father, I thank you for everything that you have given to us. And the most important, you've given us your Son. we have forgiveness. We can find forgiveness. And we can walk in your power. You give us power by your grace and strength. I pray that we will leave here today not only forgiven and clean, but, Father, that we'll walk by your Son and walk in your grace and power in everything that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.